Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you can stand with me, amen. There's no God like Jehovah. I know we celebrated Veterans Day today, and I couldn't help but, as they sang that song, thinking about the video of all the Marines singing it together. Swaying back. This goes back. I would say I'm dating myself, but right before service, somebody told me that, I think it was a few weeks ago I spoke, and somebody told me they were glad because I spoke short. And this week they said, "You're getting a lot of gray hair." So that's okay. I'm not dating myself talking about that video now. I was already dated before the service, but there is no God like Jehovah. There's no God. And we, if the church really gets a hold of what that means, if we can grasp that as saints and together not just sing about it, but live like it, not only is there no God like Jehovah, but there's no limit to what he can do. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and start reading in verse 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging, or the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man saith unto him, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Amen. Tonight I want to preach on the topic, when my way becomes his way. When my way becomes his way. Amen. You can be seated. And I believe that God has something special for every person here tonight. The story of blind Bartimaeus is truly an amazing story. It's a story that's captured the attention of the youngest Sunday school students over and over throughout the years, and it challenges the confines of the established and rigid religion of our day. How about that? The story issues a call to stand up in the face of adversary, and it's the embodiment of the benefits of determination in our lives. When we look at the totality of this encounter with Jesus, it's almost as if this story was a play script enacted out for our benefit 2,000 years later. Now, it may not at first seem like that, but with the interactions between this outcast man and Jesus detailing the future requirements for you and I, what we need to follow in our walks with God. The byplay between Bartimaeus and Jesus draws a perfect type and shadow for what our relationship with Jesus needs to be. And this is true from the first-time visitor here to the seasoned saint that's been around for a while. This encounter reveals and should challenge us for what each of our next step with Jesus should be. See, this story starts out with the journey of Jesus as it takes him through this famous city of Jericho. In the account we read, Mark doesn't spend a whole lot of time on what happened with Jesus while he was in Jericho. However, Luke, in his account, does record a lot more of what Jesus does while he's there. And when we put Luke's account together with what history tells us about what Jesus did when he visited cities, we would see that he typically taught in the temples, healed the sick, performed miracles, all before he would move on to his next destination. And while we know at least some of these things for sure happened to Jericho, for some reason, Mark quickly glances over what happened there. In verse 46, it simply says that they came to Jericho and then quickly moves on to the part where they leave Jericho, as if it's just a bypass of what's happening. Maybe it was Jericho's history that caused Mark to quickly gloss over it. Famous for its walls crumbling as Israel shouted during the time of Joshua. We all know that children's story as well. Verse 46 says, or it, we often forget about the curse that was applied to the city and to the ruins of this once great city that's found in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. See, the curse that was laid there wasn't really laid on the city itself. Instead, it was laid on the person, the individual, whoever tried to build the city going forward. The crumbled fragments left of the once great city were to remain untouched and set apart to God. Similar to the Garden of Eden, where every tree was free to be eaten of except for one. When Israel came into the Promised Land, every city they conquered was free to be rebuilt except for Jericho. That city was supposed to be set apart for God. It was supposed to be kept as holy to Him. Jericho was supposed to be God's first fruits of the land of Israel. When Jesus traveled to Jericho, it should have been a visit to a memorial that was set apart for Him. Instead, during the reign of King Ahab, Israel fell into such idolatry that they took back what was holy to God and claiming it for themselves. 1 Kings 16 records, we find out that Hiel of Bethel remade the walls and remade the city that God Almighty had destroyed with His own hand. Hiel ended up paying a terrible price of the curse for what he considered the necessary safety for the city he wanted to build when he rebuilt the walls. Because the price of the city had been paid by Hiel's eldest and youngest sons, the inhabitants of Jericho in Jesus' day wouldn't necessarily be under the curse. But the knowledge of living in what used to be holy and understanding that they lived in what used to be set apart for God had to serve as a reminder of the past failures. They lived in the walls that would constantly remind them of where their nation fell apart. Did Mark skip over these details of the Savior's visit to Jericho because it should have been a visit to a memorial for him? Or was he just trying to hurry along in the story? Regardless of the reason why Jesus' time there is merely an afterthought in Mark's account, the more important aspect is that when Jesus leaves the city, we find Bartimaeus on the outside looking in. He was in the highways outside the walls of Jericho. No doubt, as he sat there, he heard about the miracles that were happening in the city while Jesus was there. He heard about the lives being changed. He could hear about the healings that were taking place, the shouts of joy and amazement as lives were changed, all happening just inside the city, just beyond the wall. He was this close to the answer to his circumstance. He was this close to the healing to the situation. This close to the way of restoration in his life. Bartimaeus was blocked from his blessing because of the wall that blocked him out from Jesus. The same wall that God had destroyed man had built back up. And it now separated this man from his Savior. When we look at it, Bartimaeus was in the same situation so many of us find ourselves in. In a place where walls have been built up around us and are separating us from Jesus. Walls of guilt, walls of pain, of abuse, of abandonment. Walls that we think we need for our protection. Walls that keep out both the good and the bad. And those same walls keep in the bad and the pain and stop the healing from really taking place. Walls that promised safety, but all they really provided was separation. Listen, it's not that the pain of the situations we experience aren't real. They are. But the wall that we've built up is what keeps out the one who wants to come in and heal our lives and touch us and take care of the situations. See, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on Calvary, the veil in the temple was ripped in half, removing the barrier between us and the holy place. Just like God destroyed the walls of Jericho, he broke down the wall that separated us from reaching and stepping into the holy place with him. Removing the barriers, but life, trials, and difficulties slowly and methodically began to build those walls back up in our life. Build back up the wall that he took down. And as a result of time and circumstance, we once again find ourselves separated from our Creator. Often not sure how we got here or why we're here. How do we get to this place? And like blind Bartimaeus, too often we don't even realize where this place actually is. We can't see what the circumstance that brought us here. We can't see exactly where we are. We don't know where here is. And we simply feel trapped in the place where we sit, unable to move on. We only know that something isn't right. Something's out of line. There has to be more to this and what we're experiencing right now. And just like Bartimaeus, at some point we begin to hear something on the other side of that wall. The first time you may not recognize it as the voice of Jesus yet, but we can recognize hope. We can recognize the Spirit of God moving the first time we step into a church. We can recognize the joy, the peace, and the love. But trapped behind the wall, sometimes we come into God's presence and it still feels so distant. Is what I hear actually real? Is what they're singing about actually for me? Can Jesus actually heal my pain? Can he really fix my family? Can he really deliver me? Can he help me with my addictions, with my problems? Will he really accept me the way I am? See, you don't know what I look like behind this wall. Question after question, doubt after doubt, with no real answers. Always separated from his deliverance by the walls that we have built back up. See, it's in this terrible place we begin to understand the desperation in the Sunday school stories about blind Bartimaeus. Because for what is likely days, Bartimaeus is separated from his salvation by the walls of the city with no way in his state. And now he finally begins to hear something different. The sound that was once behind the wall starts to break forth to the other side of the walls. The noise of the crowd that seems to break free behind the barrier. Bartimaeus, when he first heard it, was probably taken back by the initial noise of the crowd. But when he found out that the source of miracles was making his way down the road towards him, the source of the healings would be walking by. That initial recoil at the volume was replaced in Bartimaeus by a powerful desperation. And I'm sure that he recognized that the volume that alerted him to Jesus' presence would also be his obstacle in reaching his healing as he tried to call out for Jesus. As the crowd would swell more and more as more people came out of the city, I'm sure Bartimaeus began to panic, unable to see where the Savior was in his blinded state. Doubt would be filling his mind, questioning if he had missed his chance. Did Jesus already go past him again? And in that moment, this blind beggar lets go of all the societal protocols. He abandons the proper processes of waiting for Jesus to come and call him. For all intents and purposes, Bartimaeus simply loses complete control. All sense of restraint, of dignity, of procedure, of protocol completely gone. He begins to scream at the top of his lungs and as a last-ditch effort to try to get his healing before Jesus moves on. The hope of gaining his miracle that he was separated from while Jesus was behind the walls was somewhere nearby, and he wanted to make sure he got it. Even if he didn't get it, he was going to do everything in his power. And he lifted up his voice above the hustle and the bustle of the crowd around him. This is the desperation that so many messages have been preached on. The man that refused to miss his miracle. Listen, we've all faced the same place that Bartimaeus found himself. Things in our lives are falling apart. Trials, difficulty, pain, abuse. Each story in this place is different, but each struggle is real. And in that struggle, inevitably, we find ourselves with the opportunity. We know that Jesus is nearby. Let me make this a little more personal. Everyone here today, right now, is in the middle of that opportunity. The question is, are we desperate enough to respond? Maybe this is your first time coming face to face with the presence of God Almighty. Or maybe you sat through so many services, you started to become numb to the moving of Jesus. The reality of the story of Bartimaeus is that he probably sat silently when Jesus first came down the road and entered into the city of Jericho. And Bartimaeus let his miracle walk right by him. He let his opportunity for his healing pass by. But each of us have a choice not to let the monotony of life lull us to sleep as a Savior once again passes by, waiting for us to waiting to respond to our cry to him. Regardless of this is your first chance to respond or your 100th, the testimony of blind Bartimaeus is that now is the time and today is the opportunity. Now is the time when we have to take the step, have to make the determination that I am going to be desperate enough that I'm going to get God's attention. I don't care what's happening next to me. I'm going to make that stand. Listen, our world is spiraling out of control. And none of us have any more time to continue playing games with the destinies of our souls. Now is your time to obey the prophecy of Isaiah when he challenged us to shake the dust and loose the bands holding us back in Isaiah 52:2. Break out of the walls that have held you captive. Rise up from the dust that you've settled into your life of begging and a life of blindness. Be willing to step out and reach out to Jesus. Listen, tonight is that night that the church stops being settled and starts becoming desperate. I'm not just talking to the visitors here. I'm talking to the church of God. It's not enough just to come and sit in the pews. We have Christians have to live a desperate life for Jesus. Someone needs to push aside the Pentecostal protocols. Push aside the pride that holds us back, that keeps us in our pews. Forget about what your neighbor's thinking. Look, if they're the ones looking around at everyone wondering what's going on, all that's saying is they're scared too. Listen, it's time that we start getting a little bit selfish with our blessings, getting a little bit selfish with our miracles, with our deliverance, with our salvation. If you think I'm off base, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31 to covet earnestly the best gifts. Don't let your neighbor steal your blessing. Don't let your circumstance stop you from reaching your Savior. The responsibility is on us. And on us alone, because Jesus has paid the price. He tore down the veil. He broke down the walls. Listen, the lesson of this encounter is easy to understand when we read this story. We can see the desperation. We can see the desperation in the man shouting over the volume of the crowd. And this lesson is powerful, but if we stop here, we miss what God really wants for us. Because after Bartimaeus' desperate cries to get Jesus' attention, some interesting things start happening in this story. Because right after they tell him that Jesus is calling him, we read in verse 50 that says, he cast away his garment and rose and came to Jesus. The writer takes time to note that Bartimaeus threw his coat aside before he went to Jesus. If you're like me, when you read the Bible, there's some phrases, some things that we just kind of glance over. We don't really understand why they're included, and they seem nondescript, so we just kind of move past them without taking the time to look again. But a little more investigation here reveals that there's something different happening. The Roman Empire, which was in control at this time, the code of laws was highly critical of the act of begging. In later times, the emperors would actually enact the law that if anyone was found someone who was begging but had the physical ability to work, the person who saw that beggar would be able to take them and enslave them as a servant to their household, branding them forever as a slave. Now that's what it would ultimately get to, but the same idea existed in Jesus' time, and Caesar Augustus gave the power of law into the hands of the local magistrates. And it was common practice for beggars to be required to register to, for the act of begging, asking for the ability to try to earn their money in begging and proving that they had an inability to gain income otherwise. Any individual approved to beg would be assigned a specific area to do it and would be given a specific coat declaring to any authorities present that they had the right to be a beggar. If you didn't have the required clothing of a beggar and you were found begging, you would be whipped, beaten, jailed, and lose any income. Anything that you had on you would be stripped from you. See, Bartimaeus' garment was, in essence, his permit to park his food cart on the corner of Mifflin and State Street and peddle his wares. As a blind man, his coat was literally his only source of income. It was the only way he could get through life. So when we look at this story, yes, Bartimaeus was desperate for the blessing. But when he was given the opportunity to come to Jesus, he was willing to leave his safety net behind him. Too often we want to sensationalize and emotionalize our encounter with God, making it about the tears and the feelings. And it is powerful. There is both a spiritual and emotional experience when we reach the presence of God. But it has to be more than just a sensation. And it has to be more than just an emotion. Listen, it's not enough just to be desperate when you come to God. We need to be willing to lay everything down at the feet of Jesus. Listen, the requirement to come to God is a willingness to give up the past so that he can build our future. It means that we have to be willing to let him build what he wants in our lives. We have to be willing to turn it over to him so he can have control. Let me paraphrase Luke 9:24 a little bit and apply it to this story. It says, whosoever refuses to give up his coat is going to lose everything he was trying to keep by protecting it. But if you're willing to lay down your coat, then you're going to get your blessing. If you're willing to lay down what you're trying to protect, God will give you the blessing beyond what you have. See, when you feel God's tug at your heart, whether it's to take the step to give your life to him and let him wash away your sins, or if you feel God calling you to a deeper place than you've been, to a deeper act of service in his kingdom than you've done, it's not enough just to come down to the front at the altar call and get a little bit emotional. Yes, tears can flow. Yes, you should come down to the altar and bare your soul before him. But if you aren't willing to leave what you know behind, if you aren't willing to have a chance to make a change in your life, then pardon me for a second if this sounds a little bit harsh, but in my opinion, you're better off staying in your pew. Let me tell you why. Because if you've been touched by the Savior and don't accept his changing power, all you've done is put a target on your back telling the enemy that you've gotten close to Jesus but left defenseless. You have to recognize your need. And you have to allow it to be filled. If you left without it, you don't have that power. And the devil's going to do all he can to never let you get close to God again. Because he's terrified of what happens to you if you actually let God begin to change your life and direct it. That may sound a little bit over the top, but think about it for a second. If you really are desperate, then you're going to be willing to change. If you are truly convinced that what you're doing isn't working, then why would you fight for the right to keep doing it? Listen, as plain as that is, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all felt the tug of God in our hearts. And we responded, or at least we wanted to do it. We wanted to respond. But when we were presented with the change, we hesitate. We pull back. We make excuses. Well, you know, maybe I don't need to give this up. I'll do this, God, but that's not really wrong, is it? In short, we're moved, but we're not motivated. I believe the greatest tragedy we will witness on Judgment Day, when we stand in front of his throne as our lives are played out and our actions are judged, The greatest tragedy will be the moments where God moved, but we weren't willing to commit. I'm not trying to lay condemnation on any person because we can't change our past decisions. But we can determine our future commitment. We can determine now that I'm not going to just move on to things. I'm not going to hold on to these things that I know aren't helping me. Don't let it be another tear-filled altar call, but an unchanged drive home. Don't let it be another numbed heart that refuses to open to the soft knocking at your door. Instead, we need to hear the challenge that Joshua issued to Israel. Let the reality of his challenge hit home in your heart. We must choose who we are going to serve. It's not enough to just show up and sit on the pew each service. Are you actually willing to serve him? Are you actually willing to let your life be changed for him? Are you willing to change your future to what he wants for you? Don't let tonight be just another service, just another sermon, another altar call, another tear-stained cheek. Make this a night you throw all your reservations aside. Make this a night your desperation meets your determination. And make this a night you're willing to surrender to his will, whatever it is. When Bartimaeus threw off his beggar's cloak, he was brought to Jesus and his request was heard. It's here that Bartimaeus had the opportunity for his life to change. He had an opportunity for his circumstances to change. And in that moment, it wasn't about the garment anymore. That didn't matter because when he was healed, he wouldn't need it. All that thing that he was trying to hold on to wouldn't even have mattered. It wasn't about the opinion of the crowd. Because now he was at the feet of Jesus. The blindness didn't matter anymore. Social status didn't matter anymore. His personality profiles didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter whether he was an introvert or an extrovert for him to come down to God. It didn't matter whether he had a dominant or reserved personality. His family history didn't matter. His finances didn't matter. The mocking thrown at him didn't matter. Those that kicked him and spit on him as they walked by didn't matter. Nothing that life or the cruel dealings of the world could throw at him at mattered in that moment. Because here at Jesus' feet, his request would be heard and his life would be changed. At Jesus' feet, blindness had to obey. Social statuses had to change. History would be rewritten. All of it completely changed when he heard the words, "Go thy way. Thy faith has made you whole." Listen, this is what we celebrate in the story. This is what causes us to rejoice. This is what we seek for. And so often, this is where we stop. As Christians, young and old, experienced or rookies, we push to have our petitions heard, to have our need brought before God. And then we hear the words, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." Whatever your need is, it's taken care of. The pain, the sickness, the problem, the sin, I've wiped it clean. I've taken care of it. This is a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing, a time of victory. This is a time when the sinner repents and all of heaven rejoices. We have our banners up. It's a year of expectation. This is what we're expecting. These changes, these miracles, these moving in lives. We receive our healing, we receive our cleansing, our refreshing. Whatever our need is, we receive our victory, and then we go our way. Listen, this is the final and possibly the most important lesson from the story of blind Bartimaeus. In the very last verse of this story, in the last verse of the chapter, it marks last mention of the city of Jericho. We reach the climax of everything that happened on that trip. So listen, there was a lot of things that happened. It was during the trip to Jericho that Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree. And he committed to paying back all of his debts. All those who had been cheated got reimbursed. Everyone in the city got a blessing. And while Mark glosses over it in his recounter of it, this is a power-packed stop in Jesus' journeys. But this final verse in chapter 10 brings all of that, everything that happened here, to a critical moment. The moment when Bartimaeus receives his blessing and Jesus releases him to go his way. God, listen, God moves in services. We feel his presence. We receive a healing. We receive God's blessing. God fills us with his spirit. We're desperate. We begin the steps for change. We receive our blessing. And it's in this place that the litmus test is really first given, when we go our way. Why are you spending so much time on this? Jesus told them to go his way, didn't he? Yes. The question is, will my way be his way? Will my way line up with what he's asking? Or do I just say, I got what I wanted, I'm going back to what I was doing? This story of Bartimaeus ends in the ultimate high note, because Bartimaeus' way was whichever way Jesus went. So how is your story going? Have you received your blessing, whatever it was, only to find yourself a few months later back sitting outside the wall blind again? Wondering how you got here. Once again, feeling the gentle tug on your heart of the Savior. Once again, a sense of desperation propels you into action. And once again, you commit to change. But how? How did we get back here to this same place we left? And when is this roller coaster going to come to a stop? Listen, the ups and downs of life happen. But the ultimate victory comes when you're walking in his way when they do come. Life's going to happen. But if you're with Jesus when they come, everything's different. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, life is going to happen. But when we're seeking his way, the blessings continue. They don't stop just because problems come. The car still breaks down, but we're already walking in step with the way maker, so it's not an issue. Companies shut down, people lose jobs, but we're already walking in step with a great provider, so it doesn't matter. It can affect me. See, sickness still comes, pain still comes, disease still comes, but we're walking in step with a great physician. See, this message of following in his way isn't new to Bartimaeus. The Old Testament over and over provides the same lesson. The Psalms over and over say, teach me your way. In Psalms 27:11, it's so that my way is leveled in spite of the enemy attacks. I don't fall and lose my footing. In Psalms 25:4, it's so I can know the way better and follow him and make sure I stay on the right track. In Psalms 86:11, it's so I'm grounded in truth and I'm not caught by a lie. In Psalm 25:9, it's to keep me humble so that I don't trust my own ways again. In Psalm 67:2, it's to keep me in his salvation so I don't lose out on what God paid the price for. And in Exodus 33:13, we find Moses, the man that is a friend of God, praying to better know his ways. If Moses prayed for it, if Moses, a man that God called his friend, needed to know his ways more, how much more do we? See, it's only when my way becomes his way that I find myself living in the power of expectation. It's only then that we're walking in step and in tune with our Creator and the way we were originally designed to be. It's here in step with Jesus. This is where true life of a Christian begins. Because if we're honest, before this point, life is more like survival than it is about living an abundant life. I'm coming to end, and if the musicians can come, I ask that you stand with me at this point. This message isn't simply a single choice to make. Yes, it does start with the choice to change. It does start with the choice of making sure I'm desperate enough to allow God to move in my life. But walking in His way is a continual correcting and a continual realigning to make sure that I'm still in step with Him. See, the reason we find ourselves outside the walls of Jericho looking in is because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus to handle some of the things in life that come up that we think we can do on our own. The screaming kids, the dishes, the broke down dishwasher, the broke down garage door. They're just little things that start to build up that take our eyes off of God. And just like Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus walking on the water, we try to do it on our own and we begin to sink. Finding ourselves back at the place that He came and saved us from. If we were perfect, we wouldn't have to worry about this because it wouldn't happen. But we're not. So we always find ourselves off track. Somehow, hopelessly out of His way. Out of the direction that He has for us. And this is the reason that God inspired Micah to write the powerful promise found in Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. For when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. That means He's going to light my path. When I look to Him, I'll know which way I'm supposed to get back to, because He lights the path for me to continue walking with Him. The final lesson of blind Bartimaeus is this. Even when you find yourself in darkness, the Lord can be your light. Even when you find yourself off track, God is still calling, knocking at your heart's door. Come back to me. We just have to be willing to look back to Him. It's not about the pride that tells us I can do it on my own. Because you can and I can. And we all have a history of our life to prove that we can't do it. It's about humbling ourselves and getting back up. And once again deciding I'm going to walk in His way. I'm going to surrender to whatever He has for us. For me. Listen, this is a message that's for every person here. If this is your first time visiting, or if you've been serving God for hundreds of years, we all have to continue to make sure we're still in line with Him. As we open these altars, I want to challenge each person here. Find a place. And get honest with God about you where you are. God, what do I need to change? Whatever it is, I'm willing to change. Whatever you want from me, God, I'm willing to surrender to you. If you haven't experienced God's salvation yet, come down to this side of the altar. There's altar workers that are going to be here that'll help you through the steps, help you through what you need to do. Maybe you're experiencing problems, those problems that took you off track. If it's physically, come down to this side. God wants to take care of whatever's going on in your life. If you have a physical need or another need, come down to the center. If you aren't sure what to do, find a place to pray. Find a place to reach out to God and allow Him to start to heal, start to correct, start to bring you back to what He's called you to be.
You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope.